Okay. We're at Faith Bible Church. It's Thursday night Bible study. Thanks to my sister, remind me, it's 9/26, and I remember the year 2013. And we're still in the series we've been doing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to and in the believer and the dispensation of grace. Now, we went and we dealt with his ministry to us. In the dispensation of grace. Now we're going to look at the believer's responsibility to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I had mentioned that last week, but maybe that's why there's not that many people out tonight. but we have a responsibility to the Holy Spirit also. What we're going to look at tonight is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Where we're not to quench the Spirit. And we're going to go to that in a sec. But what I want to tell you before we get to it, so we can get the real meaning out of it, that's the difference of reading the Bible and studying the Bible, is you think about it. You know, you have to think about what the words mean. How can I apply it? Instead of just reading it through, there's a difference when you study and just reading. So this verse is in the mood of command in the Greek. It needs to be obeyed if one is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So, and the word quench means to extinguish, to put out, and that's referring to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We've already prayed and... And I'm just in dependence on the Holy Spirit to be the true teacher tonight. First Thessalonians 5:19. Again, this new Bible. And I want to start to give context, so I'm going to start a little bit higher up in... But the verse is going to be 5:19. But we're going to start in 15, because context will tell you what something means. You know, you can take a verse out of its context. Me and Myrtle was... or should I say, Myrtle and I, proper English. She's a Sunday school teacher. She might correct me. We're talking about how... The name and the claim it, blab it and grab it, and how do they get that stuff? And I says, well, they take verses out of context. You know, if you keep the verse in its context, you'll know what the meaning is. So we'll start in 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, talking about believers, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. So that's among believers and to all men, so unbelievers. Another place, what's to say, if that possible, be at peace with all men. And then here, rejoice evermore. So what's evermore mean? Always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So what's that? Being a continual attitude of prayer. You can't just pray all day long with your eyes shut. Otherwise, you can't go to work, you can't drive. The attitude is never stopping. So you're in a throughout the day, a continual interaction with God in prayer. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then here's our verse. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now, let me just kind of go here, because this is one of Paul's earlier books. And earlier in the Acts period, and we had sort of studied on that, how in early Acts things were going on, and then as you see at the end of the book of Acts, or Paul's prison epistles, as they call them, after Acts 28, that's the last book in Acts, when God had completely set that nation aside, and all them sign gifts were also set aside, because they had to do with the sign nation, Israel. And besides that, the Word of God had been completed. When the Word of God it was completed, you didn't need no partial knowledge like tongues and interpretation or the gift of prophecy. But at this time, that gift was still going on. So when he says, despise not prophesying, the idea is someone might have this, maybe a poor person was prophesying and they were like looking down on them, despising them, or, you know, someone who wasn't educated or whatever, you know. So I think that's sort of the context of that. And then prove all things. What's prove mean? Test. And my New King James Version has test. Hold fast to that which is good. So when the gift of prophecy was going on there, they still, you didn't just believe because somebody said, thus saith the Lord. And on Christian TV or radio, they shouldn't believe because somebody says, thus saith the Lord. You want to test all things. And then in 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. So we're going to look at this verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Again, that's a command. And the idea is, when you say quench, to extinguish, to put out. And again, it's referring to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we can do that. Now, in verse 18, what does it say? And everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. So here are some things that the Holy Spirit is desiring to produce in our life. Rejoicing, right? Rejoice evermore, rejoice always. He's trying to produce prayer in our lives, that intimacy with God, you know, can focus on Christ. He's desiring to produce thanksgiving. And also, he's desiring for us to test all things. Test all types of teaching. Hey, sisters, good to see you. Our singers are here. we just started, so we're in 2 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the spirit. So just to let you catch up real quick.
You said 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:19.
I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Thank you. we're looking at now. We've looked at already in the past, I don't know how, what have we been doing, about 2 months now? 8 weeks or whatever? And we've looked at the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, but it shouldn't stop there, right? Relationship and the way God designed relationship is what? Is it one way? Selfish? No. So the Holy Spirit, you know, Paul said in view of God's mercy, right? Or that can be interpreted loving kindness in Romans chapter 12:1. In view of God's mercy or loving kindness, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, it's always a motivation and grace for us to respond. And what I want to say, even in this, quench not the Holy Spirit, it's a command. Paul gives us our commands. Moses gave Israel their commands, but we have commands. There's a big difference, but theirs was fear. I'm just reading Exodus 19 and 20 now, and they were afraid, man. That mountain, you come up to God on log ground, you're gonna have the mountain shaking. There's thundering, there's smoke, you know, ground shaking, you know, and the motivation was fear for obedience. Now, Paul tells us what? In view of God's mercy, it's God's grace teaches us. See, so there's a whole different motivation. And a believer has to learn that. And so, the Holy Spirit, again, is desiring one thing in verse 15, that we don't render evil for evil on any man. So, which is what? Believers or unbelievers? He's desiring to produce an attitude of prayer, that relationship with God. We're studying His Word. We're praying back what we're learning, His will. And then He's wanting to give us an attitude of gratitude in verse 18. Giving thanks, for this is the will of God. So when you see quench not the Spirit, that's why I want to go to the context. Because people could read into things. And the context says, done things, and then despise not prophesying. So today we'd say the Word of God, if you want. And then you test all things, hold fast. So he's trying to produce discernment in us too. So when these things we're not responding or we're resisting. You know, what did Stephen say about Israel? You stiff-necked people, right? You know, you always resist Holy Spirit. Now, you got Calvinists, and if anyone's on the internet listening, I hope they'll keep listening. But Calvinism, one of their deep-rooted teachings is you can't resist the grace of God. When God chooses to save you, you're going to be saved. And if He doesn't choose to save you, you're not. Nobody is going to be saved. So some God chooses, some don't. That's not true. Because they resisted the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be resisted. You know, we shouldn't. You know, I was thinking about it when I'm looking at, I don't know if we'll have time today, but next week we're going to deal with do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking about grieving. The Holy Spirit's so good to us. He sticks with us through everything, right? Even when we're rebellious and we're resisting Him and we're quenching Him. And He's still there. He still loves us. But it grieves Him, you know. Think about like grieving your mother. If you had a real good mom, you know, a father, even a real good friend. And you just hurt him, you grieve him. And I was thinking, we should never with the Holy Spirit. You know, He's God. But yet He's so loving. He's our companion. He's our counselor. He's our teacher, you know. He produces the life of Christ in us. And so, we shouldn't quench Him. So, another reason I went to that was because I want to get context. Because what does it say? Thanksgiving, right? So, what's the opposite of not being thankful? It's usually fear. Because it says give thanks in what? All things, for this is the will of God. Well, if we're not giving, it didn't say give thanks for all things, did it? Oh, God, thank you, my child has cancer. No. It said in all things. Because why? God works all things for good. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Thank you, Lord. I can deal with this. I can go through it. What about somebody who's real hard to deal with? You know what I mean? Actually, we're gonna look at some things, and I don't know, I got convicted, so if the teacher gets convicted, I expect some conviction. But you know what? Conviction, the Holy Spirit is always, if He points something in our lives, it's because He wants to replace it with something better. Something that has life, not that stifles life. So, quench again means to extinguish, to put out, and that's referring to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. So, one thing, how do we quench the Holy Spirit? When we're relying on our flesh, our own strength, our own ingenuity to live for the Lord. And that's legalism. So again, the context in verse 18 is giving thanks or thanksgiving for everything, right? Unthankfulness is due to what? Unbelief in God's faithfulness. So if we're not thanking God in everything, what do we deep down, where's that root? It's unbelief, right? I'm not trusting God in this situation. Maybe He hasn't moved yet. You know, it's taking too long for me. You know, I'm an impatient person. But I was telling Myrtle earlier, when me and Mary went through that real hard times, but I just tried to focus. When I stay focused on the Lord, things didn't change, but I had joy and peace. And I said, Lord, you know, because sometimes you go, why, Lord? And that's okay, because at least you're going to the Lord, you know, instead of turning away from Him and getting bitter. Because I know someone a person I'm close with, and they stop talking to God, and, you know, they're not going to sing in church and blah, blah. And I'm like, what, you think you're going to twist God's arm? You know, I mean, to get Him to do what you want, you know? Your arms are too short to box with God. But, so, unthankfulness, the root is not trusting God in the situation. And so what does that do? It's going to produce fear. Right? And let's go to Genesis 3, 8 to 10. We're going to look at different, actually, aspects to fear. And remember, the root is actually in your flesh. Because when things ain't going the way I want, when I'm not happy, and that Greek word means, I bet you know, some is. What's the Greek word for happiness mean? Happenings. When things are happening the way I like them, I'm happy. Right? But when they're not, so the flesh wants control. Right? Isn't that what Adam did? You know, you can be like God. You don't got to depend on God anymore in so many words he's saying. You can be your own God. You can choose what's right or wrong. You can be your own man. And so Adam chose independence. And so let's go to, again, Genesis 3, 8 to 10. And this is the first time in God's Word, and I believe human history, that you see fear. Before this, it was beautiful in the garden. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Now this is after the fall, right? Eve was deceived, and Adam rebelled. The Spirit of God left him. Now he knew something was wrong, and I've heard that some Hebrew scholars and Bible scholars believe that Adam, because the Spirit of God was in his spirit, and that, remember when Christ was transfigured in the Garden of Gethsemane, if I'm pronouncing it? Nothing new happened. It just revealed what was true inwardly. He had veiled and he allowed it to be shown. Well, they believed that Adam was clothed in light. So that would be what? The Holy Spirit, you always see light and darkness, life and death. So when they sinned, remember the Holy Spirit left? Because God said, in the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. So, and the Hebrew scholars also believe, rabbis, that it's a double death in the Hebrew. Dying, you shall die. Because he didn't die that day, did he, physically? That was he lived to be 930 years, something like that. But God said in that day. So what happened? The Spirit of God left him. So, and it makes sense if you think about it. He knew he was naked. Now, if that's true about the light, you know, I can't say for sure, but it just makes sense. Now it's not there, and he knows he's naked. And so that's where we're at right now. So when I say, Genesis 3, 8 to 10. I'm not buying any more new Bibles. They're too hard to teach out of them. They're too hard to get to. And they heard the voice of the Lord. So talking about Adam and Eve. Walking in the garden. I want to stop right there. God doesn't have a body, does he? God the Father. He don't have a body. He's the invisible God. So who is this? God is spirit. Okay, this is what they call, if I say right, a pre-incarnated appearance of Christ before he literally took on human form, which he will be forever now, because even in heaven he has a human body, but it's a spiritual body, a resurrected body. But this is Christ in the garden. Remember, all things were created by him and for him. In Colossians, without him, by him all things consist. You know what consist means? Hold together. In the Greek, every cell in the universe, Christ holds together. Now, I was thinking about that earlier. If he can hold it all together, can he hold your life together? I was thinking about that today. You know, sometimes we just forget. And Satan's very subtle. You know, we're going to find out a contrast later about quenching. With Satan, it says to quench his doubting, his fiery darts, right? Flaming darts. So, anyway, this is a pre-incarnate, has nothing to do with study, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. So you get a little extra for coming out Thursday nights. So, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. And the Lord called on Adam and said unto him, where art thou? like he didn't know where he was, but he's just like, all right, come on out, you know, hide and seek here. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's the first time you see fear in the Bible. Adam should have known how wonderful God is, but he also knew how holy he is, right? And how righteous he is, and how powerful he is. And since then, man, because he lost the Spirit of God, right? But he gained a sinful nature. And so we all have that. But the world, they're controlled by it, right? Their sinful nature is, I want to be free, right? They're not free. They're controlled by it. It's like, ain't nobody going to tell you to get the head moving. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do, you know? Ain't no man going to tell me what to do, or no woman going to tell me what to do. That's just rebellion, because he lost the Spirit of God, which governed him, you know, not involuntarily. Remember, the Spirit of God and man's spirit directing his mind, thereby controlling his emotions, because your emotions respond to your thoughts, thereby governing his actions. So when you've seen Adam, you've seen what God was like. But now, what happened? God don't trust Adam no more. Why is he fearing him? Well, one thing, he had a guilty conscience, right? And so, that's what people in the world do. They either run from God. Like when you try and share, I remember one lady, she passed away. And she did get a little religious later. But when you would talk to her about Christ, she would get this, like a schizophrenic look in her eye. Just like paranoid look. It's just like, man, chill out. I'm just telling you about the love of God, you know. But so they either just run and run their whole lives, or they try and do, what did Adam and Eve do? Covered himself with fig leaves, right? And that's what religion does. I'm trying to cover up my sinful nakedness. And God, fig leaves aren't very good coverings, are they? They just crumple up and fall down. And that's what fallen man does, because you have that part of his sinful nature that rebels in licentiousness and wild living. And then, remember, it was the knowledge of good and evil? So not only evil, but human good. You see, they can get religious. And that's where fallen man says, I can make myself acceptable to God. But you see that fear here, right? And then a hiding from God. So that unbelief in God's faithfulness, this produces fear. So we're going to look at a list of words that are related to fear. And I really don't like teaching like this, where I got to do a lot of reading, but for right now, I need to do this because I'm not going to remember all the definitions. So I'm more like a teacher at school, I guess. So the number one we're going to look at, and, you know, I don't want to get our minds on all fearful things and fearful words, but there's an answer to all this. And we're going to look at that in a sec. Or actually, I think we'll look at it after we look at all the words to refresh our memory. But the word anxiety, it means anxious. And I believe if it's in the Greek, I heard somebody say, it's like a choking. You know, when you're anxious, when you're so stressed, it's like a choking, a panic. You know, there was the God of panic, they used to say. And then we have doubts. Let's look at Luke 12:29. And these are things that quench the spirit in our lives. Luke 12:29. Now remember, context is important. This is Christ, and he's talking to kingdom believers. And because if you keep going, it says a sell that you have and give alms. So sell everything you got. And you see that after Pentecost. Remember what everyone sold everything they had, laid it at the apostles' feet. See, that was part of that program. But this is something that he was teaching them, but we can make some, not that part, but in verse 29, some application to ourselves. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. So doubtful mind, so the idea is doubts. You know why? Why he's got to tell them that? Because they were probably doubting, would God make this provision? See, we can't claim that. Paul tells us to what? Go out and work. You know, if a man don't eat, you know, if man doesn't work, you know, he shouldn't eat. But just there, it's doubting. How many times did Christ say, "Oh ye of little faith," right? You know, it had to quench his spirit many times where they still doubted him after all his faithfulness. And you know, how, like I said, I get it from my old pastor, but I say it a lot because do you see yourself in the Bible? You know, even in the Bible's for real, you know. It shows people who go through things. Look at David in the Psalms, and that's why we can relate some of them hard times and things, you know. Okay, put down your nose. <That's funny. laughs> For anybody on the tape, somebody got rid of some gum. I said I'm like a teacher today, so just playing with you. Just stick it under the seat. Lost my place. So you see, through the flesh, and with that fear comes doubts. How about timidity or indecision? I can't make a decision. I'm not sure. You know, you're indecisive. You're very fearful. How about superstition? And superstition is associated with idolatry and magic. Let's go to Acts 17:22. Now this is Paul's at Mars Hill. Go to verse 16 first for context. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, he's waiting for Timothy and Silas. This is Athens, Greece. His spirit was stirred in him. Has that ever happened to you? When you see people caught up in false teaching, and not just to get mad because they're, you know, in that, but stirred up. Like it does make you emotional, but like where your heart goes out to them, that's what it should be, not just where we look down on them. And then he says, when he saw this, the city wholly given to idolatry, I mean, anything went, you know, they had all, many ways to God. How things change, how much they stay the same. Now, so we know where it's at, the context in verse 22 then. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, some people get mad because I try and be very nice about this. Some people hold the King James Bible higher than they ought. And Paul, as I was studying up on this, and I go to different things, and they were saying, Paul would never start out, when he's going to speak to a group of people and want to be heard, with saying, "You're just too superstitious." The idea there is that you're very religious. So what he was doing, so, and religion and superstition kind of goes hand in hand. If you look at, especially in some other countries, like whether it be Protestantism or Catholicism, they have a lot of superstitions, you know, in different countries. But anyway, superstitions are, and then they're associated with what? Paul said they had all these idols there. So magic, idolatry. Then we'll go to, how about with fear, withdraw? It's like when somebody's depressed, they sort of withdraw themselves. I remember going through that. Loneliness, so sort of without friends. They have a fear of people. Worry. So the definition, to be troubled or distressed, and it's akin to anxiety. How about inferiority, a sense of inadequacy? I'm afraid I can't, you know, like I can't do that. You know, and it goes sort of back to pride. Like you ask someone to do something, you know, no, I'm, you know, let somebody else because I'm not that good. Sometimes it's pride. It's like, I'm not going to look like a fool. Let them. You know, I have my pride, you know. Sometimes things come out in a different way than the root is. Cowardice, where when there's a fearful situation, you cower instead of coming courageously. How about suspicion? And I would sort of put this with superstition too. Suspicion, you could define as distrust, the state of distrusting someone or something without sufficient evidence. And how about that with God? Sometimes when we're fearful, we're going through things, we don't see His hand move. I loved it when somebody told me, when you don't see the hand of God move, trust in His heart. That's when I told God, you never did one thing wrong and all eternity you never will, so you're not going to start with me, God. I know that. How about hesitancy, a state of indecision, wavering? Ephesians 4:14, just for time, we won't go there, but it's time of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So a new one comes in, you know, they're jumping to this, you know, they say it's a wave of the Spirit and there's a new thing, they're jumping there, and they're just very indecisive. And you would think they would get sick of chasing. I think some people do, actually, after a while. A fear, there's always fear and depression. And then how about in the flesh, haughtiness, the state of being proud and vain, arrogant and scornful. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:2. For men shall be lovers, talking about, starting verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Blood, that sure sounds like how it's getting in our days, huh? I believe we are in, I don't know when Christ come back, but I just see it coming sooner and sooner and sooner. For men which shall be lovers of their own selves. Don't you hear that all the time? Gotta love yourself, you can't love other people. And you hear it a lot in the church, where a lot of psychobabble is infiltrated in the church. Covetous, greedy or lovers of money, that word has the idea. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, and look at this, unthankful, unholy. And remember how we started out? Unthankfulness, what? Leads to fear. And how much fear is in the world? You know how many people are on medications, you know, even in the church, you know, I'm not going to mention no names, but because I think for believers, I can see going to a psychiatrist, for unbelievers, I mean, because they don't know what to do. Where are you going to go to, you know, if not God, people, places, or things. But for a believer, I think you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, you have gifted people in the church, and one person doesn't have all the gifts, right? We went over that. So, being around believers, everybody's, you know, the Holy Spirit's moving and encouraging and comforting and different things. So, and then how about shy? To draw back, distrustful. So all these characteristics belong to the old nature. So I want to stop there. I'm glad I remembered. Go to Philippians 4, 4 to 6. What's the answer to every one of them? They're just different. You know, the root is unthankfulness, which leads to fear. Now, all of them are just what? The fruit, the root produces fruit, right? So, Philippians 4. Start in verse 4. Remember in Thessalonians? This has a lot of the same words in it about rejoice. Give thanks in all things, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that is a command. So God commands us to rejoice, but God never commands us without telling us how to do something. So the Holy Spirit through Paul is given the explanation, well, how do I rejoice when I'm going through things? Let your moderation be known on all men. The Lord's at hand. One thing, remembering, now I don't know if this means soon the Lord's coming back, which we should look at that, life through that, or He's at hand. He's in you. He's not far away. And then be careful, again, that be careful for nothing. So that's in the King James. Yet, in my New King James, which I prefer, it says, be anxious for nothing. And that's what the word in the Greek has the idea. And don't be anxious for anything, for nothing. But in everything, so how do I... You say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. Right, God knows everything, right? If you only knew God, He knows. But in everything, so what do? Instead of being anxious, if you want to get out of that anxiety, and everything, so every little detail of your life, by prayer, so we should pray about everything. Some people say, oh, you should only pray, you know, some that act dispensationalists. I think sometimes they lean a little bit too far one way. They say we should just pray about spiritual things. Well, I like Paul Sadler in the Berean Searchlight. He mentioned when we do the Lord's Supper, that's a physical thing that God wanted us to do, a physical blessing that represents a spiritual truth. The bread broken, Christ's body, the blood. And then also, what happens? You break the bread, and everyone took a piece out of that one loaf. It wasn't like, you know, you do the little crackers like they do now. And so it's a picture of now, Christ is, by His Spirit, is in every single believer. And we're that one. It's a picture of that oneness. So that, and we have a physical book, right? God has blessed us with His Word that has spiritual value, right? So we should pray about physical things too. If you're sick, pray about it. You know, if you need a job, pray about it. You know, whatever. There's physical things too. But don't just pray about them things, because I've heard a lot of times in prayer, believers just asking for physical things instead of sort of coming outside of their own little realm, a sphere if you want, and maybe praying for something bigger. Like there's a pastor in, is it Iran? He's been in jail for a year, and he's an American citizen. So, Jay Seglow, their lawyers that are Christians, they've been fighting for him over there because he's looking at 8 years. You know, we need to pray for outside of just our little needs. Like, you know, I hope everybody prays. I pray every day, I want you guys to know, for all of you in the study. And I pray for everybody in the church, and I'll stop there. I pray for the Berean Bible Society and the college, and I pray for that little church sometimes, Grace Memorial, where we go preach in Indiana. And, you know, I have a whole list of people I pray for every day. So he says, where is that now? So be careful of nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So again, this is God's will. Well, how can I give thanks? Romans 8:28. God's working for the believer, all things to our good. And that's A lot of times when you're going through things, that's, you got to live by faith and not by sight. It's believing God at His Word. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand this because I ain't God. How can I understand everything? But He knows everything, and He's going to do exactly what's the best for us. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we're praying, we're requesting, and then what happens? As you're applying all these ingredients in prayer, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds, your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So it will keep or protect your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your emotions in Christ Jesus. So that's the answer to deal with them fears of the flesh. Because the flesh will, it doesn't matter. Say the flesh can't get you to go out and do drugs or to go commit adultery or to go murder or whatever. It'll get you where you're open. See, it's always looking for a door. So all them characteristics belong to the old nature, and they're in some degree they're found in every believer. The unsaved are completely controlled by the sin nature, but the believer can go to the Word of God and before His throne of grace in prayer. And fear can be controlled in the believer's life by the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit use? The Word of God, right? So we need to be into that Word of God. And what I want to say too, legalism causes fear. But grace, because you always start understanding God's perfect love, casts out fear. If you got error up here, see, if we're in bondage to whether it's fear, whether it be say someone's in bondage to pornography, all right? And in the church today, there's a lot of men, I'm not saying in our church, but that are caught up in that. They're like bound to it because they don't understand Romans 6, I think, or make an application for that. Or it could be whatever our personal, you know, sin is that Satan knows how to get to us, you know, because we ain't got the, you know, we got everything else, but the one piece of armor on, and he's going to, you know, stab us right there. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in us and learning grace and grasping grace and grace grasping us, and we start applying to the details. Like when you start worrying, like, because that's what we're going over tonight about things, we need to take every thought, what? Captive, right? And that Scripture tells us to realize, where's that coming from? God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of courage, love, and a sound mind. A healthy, sound mind. So if we got whatever, fearful, lustful, hateful, unforgiving, we'll see next week, because some things, I got convicted on it, on some of the things in the flesh, that the way they come out. That's why it's good to look into the Greek, what some of the words mean, because it sort of gives you more of a sting, if you want. So we need to have our minds renewed from fearful negative attitudes in life in general and toward God in particular. Because some people, especially under legalism, what are they taught? God's going to get you. If you don't pay your tithes, you're robbing God. You know, where we're not under law, and under law, what? They were called to pay tithes. Under grace, Paul tells us, you know, give within your means. Give with the cheerful heart. You choose what to give. And I remember I was under legalism for 8 years, and it's a terrible feeling to think God's going to get you. You know, where's it going to come from? You know, am I driving him? Is a semi truck going to smack me? You know, or some of them go so far as to say, that's why your kid's sick. You know, like your friend was thinking, you know, that her kid's sick because sin, and no. It's not got nothing to do with that. Now, here's some interesting that we'll wrap this up with. There's a contrast with the use of the word quench by the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. A little bit to the right. Thank you. So we're taught what? Not to quench the Spirit of God, right? But in contrast, go to Ephesians 6:16. Hang to your left. Put on the brakes. Above all. So this is talking about the spiritual warfare. Why don't we start in verse 12 and then we'll bring it down to there for context. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So your problem ain't your husband, it ain't your wife, it ain't your kids, it ain't that person at work, it ain't this, it's none of you. The real problems, you might have problems with them, but what's the one behind it? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so if you realize that, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you realize that, they're just a little puppet. You could almost pity them and have kind of compassion on them, you know, because they don't even know. They're like a puppet on a string. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's what I'm talking about. When we don't put it all on, We're susceptible, or what's the word?
Susceptible.
Yeah, to attacks and injuries. So, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Sometimes that's all you can do. You know, you go through things, you don't know what else to do. Just stand in grace. Just hold on to God's promises to us that we find in Paul's epistles. Stand therefore. So how do you stand? Now he's telling us how to stand. Having your loins girt about with truth. So you got to know the truth. And who's going to teach you the truth? The Spirit of truth, right? Where is he going to teach you from? The Word of God. The Word of truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is your righteousness? Christ. Who is the truth? Christ. This is all what we have in Him. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we need to know the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's the verse I was looking for. I'll come back to that. And take the helmet of salvation. So what protects your mind? Knowing your eternal security, knowing you are saved, knowing that you're completely righteous, that the breastplate of righteousness in God's sight because of Christ. And what? The sword of the Spirit. What's that? The Word of God, right? That's the only offensive weapon here, which is the Word of God. And then I see people stop there. I think it keeps going. Praying always with all prayer. That's spiritual warfare there too. And supplications in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So we need to be praying for each other. But in the beginning lesson we saw God's word, so the Holy Spirit inspired that word. God says don't quench the Spirit, right? But here, what's it say? Quench all them fiery darts. Mary calls them doubting darts. You know, like you're going through things and you get all these doubts. So what do? Right? When you get the darts. So you got fear is a flaming dart from Satan in our lives. You know, he throws thoughts. And needs to be quenched or extinguished in our lives so that we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. And we'll be ending, boy, right on time. For though we walk in the flesh, so these bodies, we do not war after the flesh. Remember what we just read about and Ephesians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how do you pull these strongholds? Sometimes there's holds in our life that have been there for years. As believers, how do you get out of it? It's a stronghold. It's like Satan has used some error in our mind. So if you have error, because Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free, right? Well, if we're in bondage someplace, then we don't know the truth about that. Or we're kind of rejecting the truth, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. So how do you deal with error? Keep pushing in truth. And what happens? It pushes the error out. Because sometimes we're brought up, say somebody was brought up in a cult, all right? And I remember a lady come out of Mormonism, and she was afraid that she's going to, you know, lose her salvation. And she knew, kind of from the Word of God now, she became a Christian. But she said it's always sort of in the back of her mind. So keep pushing in truth, and what happens? It just pushes that error out. So, what was that time? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. See, they're not just low light weapons. They're not just a little bit he gives you. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how? Casting down imaginations. What are imaginations? Thoughts. Right? Where does Satan work to? Thoughts. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So what do you do? When thoughts come into your mind, or thoughts been there for a long time, it's taking them captive. It's replacing that error with truth. It's like, again, I say it a lot, but the best way to learn is by repetition, right? It's when you get a wrong thought. And we're going to find out next week, because believers sometimes have certain sins in their life that they don't really think that much about. Like outburst. You know, how about a husband screaming at his wife, or a wife in her husband's face, or you know what I'm saying? Or children, outbursts of anger. So there's a lot of different things. And that's where God wants to work on us. You know why? So he can express his love and truth, and our witness is even more effective in our families and our friends and our church and our community's lives. So we take them thoughts captive. And you see, there's a balance of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Some people go, the Calvinists would be, God is sovereign in everything, and anything that happened, God made it happen. You know, well, did he make Adam sin? You know, no. But that's what, if you work it out to a logical conclusion. Then you have people that, you know, God's just in heaven, he's not interacting at all. You know, he is interacting in our lives, and he's a personal God. And so, there's a thing where God provides everything we need for life and godliness, right? Through the scriptures, through his Holy Spirit in us. But then Paul tells us to do things, right? So when he says, take them thought, you know, take every high thing or every thoughts, arguments, just tear them down, rip them down by what? Truth. That's sort of the Spirit. So, got 2 minutes for our song, and that's it for tonight. I didn't think I would have enough time to go into the next one, next lesson. So next week, it's going to be, what did I say? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So, if we love the Holy Spirit because He first loved us, we'll want to be here next week to learn how not to grieve Him. And our two fantastic singers are coming up. What is the name of your little group here? The Gracers. The Gracers, the Air Erasers.
Sisters
in Grace.
We honor tonight. It's great is thy faithfulness in our books, page 14. But you have in our songbooks. Great is thy faithfulness.
Better every week because it was truly beautiful. It really was.